In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, today we've been celebrating one of these nice feasts of Our Lady of the Pillar, and of course it is a great devotion in Zaragoza, where it all began. It began in whatever year it was, in the year 40 something perhaps AD, when was still on this earth, and she appeared to Saint James, who was having a bit of a hard time, it seems, converting the Spaniards, and so Our Lady came to give him encouragement, and that devotion, of course, continues very much to this day there, and it's something connected with the history of work. Father, those years that he spent in the seminary, and he would visit the Basilica of Pilar once or twice every day and pray to her, and pray that prayer that he would say, Domina ut sit, Lady, Our Lady, my Lady, may it be, may that thing that God is asking of me, I don't know what it is, may it be, may it come about. So we are grateful that we have this feast, and we're grateful because every time we have a feast of Our Lady, it helps us, among other things, to think of the virtue of hope. So as you know, we invoke Our Lady many times during the day when we finish these times of prayer. On other occasions during the day, we say, or we can say, Our Lady, Holy Mary, our hope, handmaid of the Lord, pray for us, Holy Mary, our hope. So perhaps now, as we pray in front of you, Lord, we could ask you to give us a greater hope. It's one of the main virtues, isn't it? Faith, hope, and charity. And these are called infused virtues. They're virtues that come as gifts to us with grace, and they can diminish or they can grow, and they can diminish if we're not allowing them to flourish. Or they can grow. And so we ask, Lord, that you may help us to have a greater hope, which perhaps is one of the more neglected virtues of the three. Perhaps it is the neglected one, isn't it? I saw a speech by a cardinal some time ago when he spoke about faith, hope, and charity, and he spoke about them as being like three sisters. And you have faith and charity are the big sisters, and they're walking on the outside. And you've got hope, who hasn't sort of grown, really. She's kind of looking up at her big sisters. So right now, hope hasn't developed. We might have a deep faith, and we might be very charitable, but that hope sometimes is a bit of a sort of stunted hope, isn't it? And we don't have kind of very ambitious horizons very often, or we're reluctant to make plans and things. And Yeah, hope, I think we could say that hope is something that we are in a special position now to give to the world, because this century so far, as I might have said last week, but I mean, I think that it's true, this century, these 20 years of this century, have been years very much of fear, haven't they? From the time of the Twin Towers, the bombing, the destruction of the Twin Towers, and all the other terrible things that have been happening and that afflicted the human race, and now, you know, there's fear of COVID and fear. And you know, what we need is hope, isn't it? What we need to see is the supernatural side of all of this. That all of these things are ways of coming closer to God. So, you know, God allows things, he allows misfortune, he allows setbacks, but through those we can come close to him. So we think, Lord, of your promises, of your assurances, where you say, do not be afraid, I will overcome the world. And at a practical level, this hope in your promise, this hope that you will fulfill your promise to be with us always to the close of the age. In practical terms, this can consist in the way that we begin again, the way that we're constantly starting again. We, you know, perhaps we have a plan to pray, and maybe we don't fulfill it very well, but we begin again, we start again. And maybe we've grown a little bit lukewarm, but with your grace, Lord, we can begin to flourish again. Perhaps sometimes we look back with a little bit of remorse, perhaps, and we say, well, actually, beforehand, you know, I used to pray with more greater regularity or with more fervor, or I had this devotion, or I had this good habit, and somehow, I don't know, it just sort of faded away, really. But it is lying there dormant, it's ready to flourish again. You know, sometimes you read these stories about places in the Australian desert or the Chilean desert, and very, very dry places where it only rains maybe once every 10 years or 15 years or something. When it rains, there's a kind of massive downpour. And during that time, it's quite amazing that there are all these flowers that develop on the desert floor. So there's great kind of like a carpet of color that lasts for a day or 2 days or 3 days or something. And it's sufficient for these flowers to blossom, to drop their seeds, and then they die, and the place becomes a desert again. But just for those couple of days, maybe, there's that colour there. And it shows that there's life there. And when the water comes to it responds at a much more mundane level. I remember years ago, maybe 25 years ago or something, I was given a Christmas present that, I mean, I wasn't totally thrilled by it, I have to say, because it was something in the form of a potato, the shape of a potato, but it had sort of sacking around it, and anyway, it had eyes pinned on the front, and the mouth and the nose, or something, a face there, and I think it was called The Man, something imaginative like that, The Man. And you were supposed to water this and hair would grow, but I forgot about it. And I discovered it after about 5 years, stuffed away in the cupboard. So I thought, well, let's have a go. So I got a saucer and I put this potato-shaped thing in the saucer and I watered it. And, you know, within about 2 days, it started sprouting green hair. There was grass inside, and it came, and you were supposed to get scissors and cut its hair like, you know, like Ringo or something, the Beatles. Anyway, but I mean, my interest in it didn't last that long, but it was fascinating that, that something kind of dry and dead, you know, actually when you pour water, it wasn't any special water, it was water from the tap, you know, it's water. And it springs to life. And we think, well, what would grace do in our souls? Sometimes, you know, we're a bit arid or whatever, you know, we've been a bit neglectful. And the effect of grace can be to revive us, to revive our piety, to revive our good desires. You know, perhaps we used to get up, you know, full of fervor in the morning and make our morning offering and say to you, Jesus, well, you know, I offer you everything today and I want to do it all for love of you and for love of your mother. And I really want to, you know, help people and do good. And sometimes that can wear off, can't it? Sometimes we allow negligence, or maybe it's a sort of, you know, a loss of hope, really, isn't it? It's at the experience of our own failures. So maybe we think, oh yeah, well, you know, I did have these ideals before, but I've got the experience of my own failures. And then we allow ourselves to kind of slacken off. There was a story I used to have. I was, just before I came out, I was looking for the book where I'd read it, and I think I must have had a clear out anyway. I couldn't find the book, but it had this story in it about this man who every day would walk up a hill carrying two buckets of water. Can't remember quite why he had to do this, but anyway, he had a bucket in his right hand and a bucket in his left hand, which he filled with water. And he, each day when he got to the top of the hill, the bucket in his right hand, which was in good condition, was full, and the bucket in his left hand, which was a bit rusty and had holes in it, had lost half of its water. So anyway, the bucket in the left hand started to get depressed, you know, as buckets do. So I was thinking, oh, I'm useless, and etc. etc. But the end of the story is that after walking up this hill day after day, on the right side where no water had fallen, it was all dry, but on the left side where the water had fallen each day, you know, there's kind of verdant and flowers and grass and, you know, nice things, kind of thing. So the bucket actually had been doing good despite its failures. Anyway, that was one of these stories you're supposed to draw a moral from. But you know, I suppose we can say that well, at the end of each day, we come to you, Jesus, or we come to Our Lady, and we say, well, here's my day, my bucket of water, which, you know, it leaked, and I didn't fulfill half the things I was planning to do, or I did the things badly. But you know, if I give them to you, you will make sure that good will result from them, that good will come of my actions. And so we ask for a greater infusion of the virtue of hope to make us consider that we're called to holiness. This is the great goal of our life, isn't it? This is a great ideal. We're called to holiness. For many centuries, I suppose, Christians, Catholics had the idea that, well, if you just scrape into purgatory by your fingertips, well, you know, that's the best you can aim for, really, you know, just to try to avoid mortal sin. But St. Jose Maria came along and said, no, we're supposed to be saints. Everybody's supposed to be a saint. And of course, in this last week, we've celebrated the anniversary of his canonization on the 6th of October. And in the the homily that Pope John Paul II, Saint John Paul, gave in the Thanksgiving Mass on the 7th of October 2002, he said that Saint Jose Maria is, you could call him, the saint of the ordinary, the saint of the ordinary, saint of ordinary life. So that to be a saint, you know, you don't have to go and climb Mount Everest without oxygen, or swim across the Atlantic, or fight with sharks and things like that. You know, you don't have to do that to be a saint, but you take your ordinary life and you do it for God, you do it as well as you can. So that sanctity means seeking your company, Lord, seeking the company of Jesus. That's what sanctity is, really. That's what holiness is seeking to be with you in the ordinary things that I do. And that's why I want to try and get to know you better. This is why I try to read Gospels, to think about your life, and to be astonished, really, just to be astonished and let my heart be won over as you won over the hearts of those disciples of yours, and the disciples who eventually had this complete trust in you, despite their own weaknesses, despite their own failures. And it's encouraging in a way, isn't it, to know that the first people that Jesus called failed. And of course, at the time of the Passion, they all ran away, which was a kind of spectacular failure. But there have been quite a lot of other failures along the way, when they started bickering and getting jealous and envious and argumentative and, you know, all those things. But Jesus knew their quality, he knew their defects, but he called them to be saints. He gave them his grace, he gave them his virtues, he encouraged them, and he won their hearts. And it was that brought them back, even after their spectacular failure. It's their love of Jesus that brought them back, even though they thought he was dead forever, sort of thing. They weren't kind of prepared for his resurrection, but they came back in the contract. And of course, he appears to them and just so thrilled them that they gave the rest of their lives to just talking about Jesus and saying, what a wonderful thing to know Jesus. I was reading a little bit about the life of Carlo Acutis, who was beatified the other day, this 15-year-old boy, beatified on Saturday. And one of the things that happened was that in his home, which seems to be quite a wealthy home, there were various people serving or employed anyway to work in the house. One of them was an Indian fellow, and he was converted to the Catholic faith through Carlo, who said, look, you'll be much happier if you come to Jesus. You know, very kind of simple, direct apostolate. Through the simplicity of his life and the sincerity of his life, but just the simplicity of that message, so that you'll be much happier if you come to Jesus. And this is what the apostles really went about saying, that you know, you'd be much happier if you come to Jesus. And this is what we can say. So it's true, you know, we have got challenges. The world is facing all kinds of challenges and difficulties and so on. But the world would be much happier if it comes to Jesus. So in the first place, Lord, you know, I need to come close to you. I need to get to know your life better, to think about things that you did and things that you said, and to try and live those, to try and get into the Gospels, to look and see, for example, how at the beginning of your public life, of your preaching and so on. You do all these things that make the disciples gasp with astonishment. You're able to cast out demons. You're able to cast out illness with a word. You just tell the illness to go and it goes. And I'm always I don't know if the word is amused, but impressed perhaps at the fact that, you know, if someone has been crippled and you cure them with a word, then they don't need 6 months physiotherapy afterwards, you know, I mean, they're just instantly cured. This amazing domination that you have over nature, over the body, over the spirits, over the elements, the storms, and ultimately over death. And you're convincing your disciples and showing them this power. And of course they realize, well, what we have to do is stick with you, Jesus, because you are the answer, you are the hope, you are the salvation. And so when he says to them, "Behold, I have overcome the world," of course, this is the basis of their confidence and their optimism that ultimately enables them to go out into a big hostile world and to go out with joy and to accept whatever hardships or sufferings they have to endure, and they can do it joyfully. So this is what we want to do, is to get closer to you, Jesus, to contemplate you and to welcome you into our hearts as those fishermen, they would welcome you into their boat. Gladly take you into their boat, and they would gladly follow you wherever you would go. The virtue of hope that we see in, well, I suppose we can say see it reflected in the way that nature is always renewing itself, isn't it? Nature goes through cycle of blossoming and dying and growing again. And this is what is happening in our soul. It's a constant beginning and beginning again. A constant resurrection, we might say, as you, Jesus, rose from the dead. Well, so we too can rise from our failures. We might have many failures, but we can always say, "Now I begin again." And this hope that we ask for ourselves and we ask for all the people that we come into contact with, this is what is going to ensure our youthfulness of spirit. This is what is going to protect us, you might say, from pessimism. This is what is going to enable us to make targets for ourselves, to make specific targets. We might think about the plan of life, for example. Maybe we have a plan of life to pray each day, to say the rosary, to do some spiritual reading, whatever, mass when we can, if we can. And we make specific targets there, so that, you know, perhaps if I've been failing a little bit in my spiritual reading, I say, "Okay, well, Lord, let's make a plan, you and I, let's make a plan that I'm going to set myself a time when I'm going to do the spiritual reading. I'm going to use this book," which maybe I'll check it if I chat with someone of the work for a bit of spiritual guidance, just to check what would be a good book to read, and then I set a plan to read it for 10 or 15 minutes each day or something. You know, to be specific in my targets, or maybe a target of just, you know, not using my mobile phone at a certain time of day, just to sort of put it, switch it off, or put it away, or something. And this is the remedy very often for pessimism, so that, you know, we shouldn't get into a situation and think, oh, you know, I'm useless, and I'm like this, it's all a disaster. Now, that's the sort of vocabulary to avoid, because it makes you useless. You know, we're all useless in that sense, aren't we? I mean, we've all got our failures, but you know, we've got the grace of God to begin again, and to be, to overcome that sense of failure, we make a plan. Make a plan to be specific, to make a specific, set ourselves something specific in our timetable or in our work to finish something off. Maybe we'd be delaying. And all of this we do in order to nourish and make it possible for that hope to grow within us. All of this to help us to think, yes, Lord, you've called us to holiness. And this is what we should be aiming at each day. So help me not to lower my sights. Help me to realize that whatever circumstances you send me, they are the raw material of holiness. And with that, I will be able to respond whenever you tell me, as you told St. Peter, to launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep in the sense of deepening in my relationship with you, really going about my prayer, to try and make contact with you in prayer, to make it a real conversation. Launch out into the deep in the sense of learning more about you, deepening in my knowledge of faith, deepening in my confidence that your Father is my Father and he's a great rewarder. Launching out into the deep in realizing that if I collaborate with you, Lord, then we can do miracles together. Your disciples were able to do the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 because they did the little things that you asked them to do. You said, well, go and look and see who's got any food. And go and make the people sit down. And they did what you'd asked them to do. And they were kind of participants in this great miracle. So what are you asking me to do? What little things are you asking me for? Maybe if I think of the 5 loaves, maybe I could think of my prayer as 1 loaf, my friendship, my smile, my acts of service, my beginning again. And maybe those could be the things that my 5 loaves that you're asking me for, and through those you want to do great things for many people. So we can finish as we started by turning to Our Lady of the Pillar, Our Lady, Our Mother, Our Lady, Our Hope. We ask you, Mother, to instill in us this virtue of hope that will make us go out and with great things in our heart, great things that we want to share with other people, especially that this friendship with Jesus is going to make people happy. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.